Please turn in your Bibles with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not.
Well, I'm glad to see all of you here tonight. I hope you have had a good day, and I hope you have your Bibles with you. And open, if you would please, there, if you have not already, to Malachi chapter 3. And this looks like this might be important to probably a little boy, either a Ferrari or a Lamborghini. So it's up here, whoever's missing that. Well, this morning I took my lesson from Malachi. Tonight the lesson, the text, scripture reading is from Malachi. As you can tell, I've been in the book of Malachi lately. There's so much good, as I said this morning, in the prophets, so much to take. I want us to talk about discernment tonight. So as I laid out the case for you this morning from Malachi chapter 3, there's a contrast in this chapter between the faithless and the faithful, between the remnant that is the small number of God's people who are faithful, and then the much larger number of those who are unfaithful. And we laid out the case this morning that God knows the difference, God sees the difference, but the fact of the matter is, you and I can know the difference too. And that's what Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18 is about. So you look at verse 16, our scripture reading from this morning, talking about those who feared the Lord, they spake often with one another. The Lord was aware of that. They were written in His book. They're a special possession of God, verse 17, and then verse 18, of course. Speaking of those same people, says they can discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now, so the point being, you can know the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, I think we also understand, this may go without saying, that we can put on a facade, can't we? Man can put on a front and be one way in one setting in life and then somebody totally different in another setting. And that's what we call hypocrisy. And we certainly don't want to be hypocritical. But it's kind of like Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 15 through 20, a tree will be known by the fruit that it bears. You can see the evidence. You can tell a person, for instance, in Galatians chapter 5, a person who's walking according to the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to a person who's walking in the works of the flesh. It's just, it manifests itself eventually. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 3. Those who prefer evil over good prefer darkness rather than light. They hate the light because when they come to the light, their deeds are manifest. Now, the righteous, it doesn't matter. When I'm alone or when I'm in the public eye, I'm the same person. That's what we should all strive for. It makes no difference where we are or who we are with. The righteous will always be what God asks them to be. What does it mean to discern? Well, the biblical term, and we find it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, 16 times in the Old, 9 times in the New, 25 times you have this word discern, means the ability to judge well. There's one passage that I've used here a couple of times, or not used, but referenced a couple of times. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 talks about those who can discern between good and evil. And that's a compound word. It's a preposition and a verb, and it means you judge through. A Christian who has his senses, who by reason of use has his senses exercised to discern or to judge his way through good and evil. You can look at scenarios and you know what's good and what's not good, what's right and what's wrong. We have to have our senses exercised. And the way that that is done is by knowing the standard, by knowing God's Word, so we can make good discernment. So what I want to do is look at five different texts, two from the Old Testament, three from the New Testament, that talk to us a bit about discerning, kind of lays out what it looks like. Let's start with King Solomon. Take your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I would say most all of you are familiar with what happens with Solomon when he assumes the throne, his prayer to God. The Lord appears to him, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, in a dream and says, ask what I shall give thee. Imagine that. Okay, you're king, and then God says to you, what do you want? And I think you get some insight into who Solomon was in the beginning of his reign by the very thing that he asks for. We'll just start in verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Now, he's not obviously talking about his own personal age. He's talking about the task that he's been, that he's been charged with as king. How do you run a nation? That question could still stand today if you were in that type of position. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern, that I can judge my way through the good and the bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? If you remember in the days of Moses, Moses served as a judge, didn't he? When something was going on with the children of Israel during the wilderness, they would come to him. And on one occasion, his father-in-law Jethro said, you take on too much, you're going to wear yourself out. The people are going to get tired of coming to you, so you need to appoint some helpers. And that's when you have that process of the 70 judges being appointed over Israel. These smaller cases, you judges take care of this. Now, if there's something too much for you, then you come to Moses. So you have this thought throughout the Old Testament of being able to judge well one's way through difficult situations. But the Scripture always presents it as good and evil. This is black and white. And because it frames it that way, you and I know that situations can be black and white. And we can look at them and say, this is absolutely right, this is absolutely wrong, and here's where you ought to go. Here's what you ought to do. That's what it means to discern. And again, when you look at Solomon, his judgment starts out well. His throne starts out well, but then, of course, he departs because, well, I think he still possessed the capacity that God blessed him with, but he just went his own way. And when you turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, that's really where his downfall begins, when he begins marrying these foreign women who draw his heart away from God. So that's the first one. Solomon prayed for an understanding heart that he might be able to judge well or discern. Take your Bibles over to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. And this particular passage is about the priesthood and their responsibilities. There's actually another verse that I want to look at aside from Ezekiel chapter 44, but we'll start there. Notice verse 23. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean, and in controversy they shall stand in judgment. Now notice what it specifies in verse 24. And they shall judge it according to my judgments, God says. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Now if you take your, you don't have to do this, but I'm going to flip back to Leviticus chapter 10 that talks about the role of the priesthood. This is Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10. That they may put the difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that they may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So notice in both of those passages, with your Levitical priesthood, they had to know it so they could judge, but then while they themselves had to know it, they were responsible for teaching. There's something to that. And I think part of the something to that is, while they are the priesthood and they have their role, each individual is responsible to make discernment for themselves. That's why they've got to teach it. And again, going back to Ezekiel chapter 44, it's based on God's statutes and God's judgments, God's law. That's how those discernments, those processes of judging well were done. Do it yourselves and teach other people how to do it. Let's look at three passages. Well, there's one more from the Old Testament I wanted to look at. Turn over to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Chapter 4, And just like with Solomon, we may be very familiar with this text, but Noah has been charged. Noah. Who am I talking about? Jonah has been charged to go to the Ninevites, and as God says, preach to them the preaching that I bid thee. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. That's the message. Now, there was a lot more to it than just that. And the reason I know that there was a lot more to it than just that is because of Jonah chapter 3. They heard what Jonah had to say. I keep thinking of this verse here. Verse 5. I keep thinking of this verse here. Jonah 3, 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. So far as I can tell, God wasn't speaking to them directly. There wasn't some great thunder in the skies and a booming voice from heaven. But it was the prophet that went from God. He was commissioned by God. So when you believe the truth, it doesn't matter who presents it to you. You're believing God. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So that's why I said Jonah probably said a lot more than, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. We can infer that from what the text implies. Jonah's not happy that God saves the city. He wanted to see the Ninevites punished for their wickedness, but God spared them, just as He said He would do. Look at Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000, 120,000, persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle, right hand and left. That's an ability that you learn as you grow up, isn't it? We're talking about a small child who can't discern between the right hand and the left. I think that's a metaphor for maybe literally the right and the left, but also metaphoric for they don't know the difference between good and evil. And you were upset about the fact that I spared them. And they were so young that they couldn't tell the difference. When I look at Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, one of the things that comes to my mind is this discussion that we have sometimes, in particularly in the Lord's church, the age of accountability. What is the age of accountability? We talk about young people obeying the gospel. We want people to obey the gospel. But there is this age that each person's going to reach, and I would say no two people are the same in regard to the age of accountability, whatever that is. What is right and wrong? What does it mean to be a member of the... And I'm making modern application for the innocents here in Jonah chapter 4. What does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ? What is the body of Christ? What does it mean to worship? We have to be able to discern between those things. I don't think a person has to know everything in order to obey the gospel. I don't think they have to know everything about the church in particular, in the sense maybe you might think of like the elder's role and the deacon's role. I don't think a young person would have to be able to expound to us the role of the elders in the church before they obey the gospel. But I think they need to know the work of the church and what the church is. I have examples from the New Testament I can give you. Two of them. Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. That's Acts 8 and verse 5. You jump down to Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, and it says, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women. Well, the name of Jesus Christ is in reference to His authority. He is King of Kings. People need to know that when they obey the gospel. There's no other king but Jesus. They need to know about the kingdom of God. There's one church. There's one authority in our spiritual lives. That's Jesus. He's, Matthew 28, 18, He has all authority in heaven and on earth. People need to know that in order to be baptized properly. So there is this biblical concept of innocence. There is this biblical concept of an age of accountability. Well, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, something that just came to my mind. In Romans chapter 7, he said, there was a time when I was alive without the law. But then the law revived and sin came to life and I died. There was a point in his life when he didn't understand all of that. But when he knew sin, when he knew the law, he died. In other words, it was time to make a decision. There is that age of accountability. When I look here at Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, You have 120,000 people who couldn't discern. They couldn't judge their way through right and wrong scenarios. I mean, they can't even tell the difference between their right hand and their left. So I think that's something that we need to think about today in terms of modern application in regard to the age of accountability and obedience to the gospel. I have more to say about that, but I don't think I want to say it right now. I'll say this. Our young people come to services. Let's say they come to services 3 times a week, and they hear 3 invitations a week at the end of sermons, at the end of the invitation. And our young people want to do what's right, and that's commendable. But don't rush them to the water. They've got to be taught first. Christianity is a taught religion. You're not born into it. You need to know the truth. You need to be taught the truth. And you need to understand what you're doing. And so many young people, I personally think out of a desire to do what's right, absolutely, I don't question that at all. And out of a desire to, I think sometimes maybe just please their parents, which that's not right in and of itself, and that's not wrong in and of itself, if you understand what I'm saying. But they need to obey the gospel for themselves, not for anybody else. And they need to be taught properly. And I think I'll just stop there. But there is this idea of a stage in each of our lives where we don't have the ability to discern between right and wrong. And if you can't discern between right and wrong, if you don't have that capacity, you're not subject to the gospel. Because if you don't know what sin is, if you can't talk about repentance, if you don't know what it means to repent, you're not ready to obey the gospel. What were those people told on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? What did Peter say to them? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They already believed. You know, we talk about the 5 steps. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. They're hearing the gospel. They already believe. That's why they're in Jerusalem on Pentecost. They needed to repent and be baptized in order to have their sins sent away. So, every person's different. Every person matures at a different rate, reaches a different age, and is ready. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't push when people aren't ready. And I would say that's also true for adults, though. Some adults are not ready to obey the gospel because they don't know what they need to know. Let's move on here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Another time this idea of discernment is used in Scripture is in regard to the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through the end of that chapter, verse 34, is a long discussion about the Lord's Supper and how the Corinthians had abused the Lord's Supper. And notice what he says, verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," what does that mean? Well, it has to be connected to something in the context. All right, this isn't just out of the air where Paul says this. So go back up to verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread..." Now we know how often the disciples ate the bread, don't we? The disciples were brought together upon the first of every week, Acts 20 and verse 7. So we know that. "Ye eat this bread, you drink this cup." Here's what you're doing. "You show the Lord's death until He come." It's a constant proclamation that Jesus is coming back. The Lord's Supper is. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily..." And see, that's the point of 1 Corinthians 11. That's exactly what they were doing. They had turned this observance into a common meal, and to such an extent that there were people who were leaving the building hungry. This is not a common meal. You need to know what you're doing and what it means. That's what he's talking about. Verse 27, it's not that I feel unworthy today because I sinned. That's not what that means. It's how you do it. It's an adverb describing how you participate. "Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Look at that, how it says it. "And so let him." In other words, in this manner let him. You examine yourself, you think about what you're doing, then you eat and drink. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily..." like the Corinthians were doing, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not judging well the Lord's body. You're not partaking of the Lord's Supper in the right way, for the right reason, however you want to say it there. It's unworthy. It's not you that are unworthy. It's how you're doing it that's unworthy. And you need to discern, you need to judge properly what you are doing when you are partaking of the Lord's Supper. Because notice in verse 30, for this cause, because the cause is many were taking it unworthily. Well, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That doesn't mean they're nodding off in worship services, by the way. They were spiritually dead. That's what that means. They were separated from God because they were abusing this Lord's Supper. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Let a man examine himself. That's what you're supposed to be doing, showing the Lord's death, understanding what happened on the cross, what it means, all of that. We need to be able to discern the Lord's Supper. Men who lead in the Lord's Supper, let me give a word of encouragement to you. Take your time when you're leading the Lord's Supper. Read a scripture for us that helps us focus our mind. I know there's a scripture up on the screen, but let's not rush through it. We need to have time. And by the way, you men who serve, North Side and South Side, you need time. You're serving the rest of us, but you need time to discern the Lord's body. So when you're standing there in the back, if that's where you take it, stand there for a minute and discern. Examine yourself. Think about what you're doing. Don't be in a rush to get to the back and get back to the front. Don't do that. Take time for yourself. That gives us a little more time to, as we say it, to observe the Lord's Supper. Don't make it a performance. Take your time and do it in a worthy manner. Discern the Lord's body. The last passage I want us to look at is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is, the King James says, quick. The New King James and Modern English Version say, living. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I know many of you have cut yourselves over the years with knives, maybe filleting a fish or doing something in the kitchen or processing a deer. You can cut yourself pretty quick, pretty easily. I think this was before Gail and I got married. I don't know if we were married or not, but I was working in remodels and custom homes, and we were doing sheetrock work in one room, and another guy was laying carpet, and he was stretching the carpet out to the edge of the walls, and he had this razor that he would run along the edge to cut the carpet before or after he'd tacked it down. Well, he'd have to change that blade out pretty frequently because cutting carpet will wear those blades out pretty quick. Well, one time he didn't fasten the blade, and he put that thing down and went to cut that carpet and just about took most of his fingers off the way he was holding it. It was, you don't mess with sharp objects. You don't handle them carelessly. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You better handle the Word of God carefully. This is why I encourage you to bring your Bible to church. I'm up here preaching or teaching. How do you know what's going on if you're just sitting there looking at me? You're not participating. And worship is participatory. Be involved. Involve yourself. Because the Word of God is sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And notice this. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It cuts you down. In the sense of it exposes everything about us. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And the joints and marrow. And look at this. And, still talking about the Word of God, it is what judges well the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's something to think about. When you read your Bible on a daily basis, when you come to worship with your Bible in your hand, when we're studying the Word of God, remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. That's what God's Word does. It lays you open. It's, well, Jeremiah, Jeremiah calls it a fire. Remember, he had determined, I'm not going to say anything else. But he said, I couldn't because it was like a, he said it was like a fire in my bones. He called it a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. It's a mirror. It's something that you can stand at and look in, look at yourself in it. It's a discerner of the thoughts. It's a good judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Something to think about. The Word of God is a discerner, and you and I have a great responsibility. Just like with the Lord's Supper and the responsibility that we have to observe that worthily, we have a responsibility to handle the Word of God worthily, properly. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Because you're rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen to that, the word of truth. We need to have it. We need to handle it properly and handle it carefully because of what it is and what it's capable of. There is this idea out there that the Bible, you know, this thing is so antiquated. I mean, the most recent book is 2,000 years old. And there's no way that we can understand it. So we need a special illumination from the Holy Spirit because this is just an old book and the Holy Spirit makes it come to life. That's absolutely wrong. The Holy Spirit's the one who gave us this book. And that's why the Hebrews author says it's living. It's not something dead until you get some special light that flickers on in your head from the Holy Spirit. That's a reflection on the Word of God if a person believes that. But I've heard people say that it's like a I've heard it referred to as a dead letter until the Spirit brings it alive. That's pretty, I would say that's pretty close to blasphemy to say something like that about the Word of God. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Here's the point. So we're there in Hebrews chapter 4. Turn the page to Hebrews chapter 5, this passage that I mentioned earlier. And this is where we'll close tonight. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you become such as have need of milk and not of strong food or strong meat. For everyone that is a babe, or rather everyone that is using milk is unskillful because he is a babe. He's not grown spiritually. And it says, he says in verse 12, you've been a Christian long enough, you should be beyond this. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those, here it is, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to judge their way through good and evil. Therefore, leaving the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Maturation is that word there in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. We need to move on to maturity. That doesn't mean you never talk about the fundamentals of the Christian faith. It means you've got to grow into the other stuff too. And as Paul says in Ephesians 4, grow up in Christ. Well, anyway, let's close this tonight. We have a great responsibility to discern. Solomon prayed for that understanding heart. The priesthood was to be able to distinguish for themselves between holy and unholy, profane and clean. But they were to teach others the same things. Jonah talks to us about a stage of innocence in life, but then getting to an age where we can discern between the right hand and the left, between good and evil. So it may be the case that there's somebody here tonight who, in judging well your scenario, have you obeyed the gospel? In discerning where you are spiritually, have you put Christ on in baptism? Because that's the first step in your, you might say, in your walk with God. You've got to obey the gospel. And we can discern from Scripture what that looks like. You've got to believe that Christ is the Son of God. You've got to repent of your sin. And you need to be baptized into Jesus so that those sins can be washed away. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done that in the past, but maybe it's like Hebrews chapter 5. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. You've fallen off. You've slacked. You've become negligent of your Christian faith. Let's turn that around tonight and become discerning. So if you need to respond tonight, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.